Perhaps you've heard that conservatives are happier than progressives. Or perhaps you've heard that religious people are happier than non-religious people. And this, that Christians are happier than all other groups of people. What you have heard is correct. That is, according to surveys, according to Pew and others, many verify all three statements, that those are true. And when you read those studies, however, and there is a however, most conclude that conservatives and religious people and Christians are happier because they benefit from the relationships associated with those gatherings. In other words, God is sort of explained away in their conclusion, and as such, really doesn't have anything to do with him. Now, we are social beings, and happiness certainly is found in relationships with other people. There certainly is some truth in their conclusions. But God is the ultimate reason why people in relationship with him are happy. Many times through the years, I have said something like this: God is more interested in our holiness than he is in our happiness. I can't tell you how many times in the whatever number of sermons that I've had the privilege of delivering that I've said such a thing, or in conversations with you, I stand by the quote. You will hear it some more. But it also seems insulting to say that the best father in the universe doesn't want his children happy, especially in the fact that the Bible contains hundreds of passages conveying happiness. In fact, there are almost 2,700 scripture passages with the following words: joy, happiness, gladness, merriment, pleasure, celebration, cheer, laughter, delight, jubilation, feasting, exaltation, and celebration are used. Those are happy words. Throw in the word blessed and blessing, which often refers to happiness, and the number increases tenfold. Now, the ESV, which many of us use, the English Standard Version, doesn't translate the word happy nearly as much as other translations do, but it certainly does as well. From Deuteronomy 33, happy are you, O Israel, who is like you. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord. This from 1 Kings. Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. This from Isaiah 52. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of, and here's the word, of happiness. Scripture is clear that seeking happiness or joy or gladness or delight or pleasure, whatever we want to call it, is in sin. If we're pursuing those things in sin, that is wrong and it is fruitless. But seeking happiness in him is good and it is God-honoring. In fact, the modern Christian avoidance of happiness by some is completely counterintuitive. We've distanced the gospel from some of the great fathers of the church, Augustine and Aquinas and Pascal and the Puritans. Yes, the Puritans were a people full of great joy. Wesley, Spurgeon, many other spiritual giants said that God created us and desires for us happiness. Now, we need to reverse this trend if we have a problem here. It is time to redeem the word happiness, especially we, the Reformed, who can come across as prudish and dour and wallowing in our depravity. We are to be the happiest people on earth. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the text. Thank you for Psalm 128. As it is read, may we hear it. May we use it, or may you use it, Father, as your Holy Spirit moves upon us all. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 128. This morning, our text, as we have gone back into the Psalms now, our hope is to go from 125 all the way to the end, take us into February, Lord willing, of 2024. Here we go, Psalm 128, a song of ascents. That's the section we're in. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now, as we've been speaking the last few weeks, we're in this section of songs called the Psalms of Ascent, 120 to 134. Sojourners, pilgrims, Old Testament saints, they were on their way to Jerusalem, and they were encouraged to sing these songs, these psalms, and they did so because they embodied truth, truth given by the Holy Spirit. God blesses those who fear him. That is the clear message here of these beginning verses, especially here, verse 1. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord. And then that message is repeated in verse 4. Behold, thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. Now, before looking at what that blessing is, what does it mean to fear the Lord? And Pastor Henry did a nice job in our time of confession broaching that question. I'm going to speak a little bit more about that here. Does it mean cower in the corner? Does it mean shake at the thought of him? No, and we know that. It is to understand, however, who he is and respond accordingly. The writer of Hebrews explains, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let's be grateful. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The more literal translation of awe here is fear. We are to worship God with reverence and godly fear. We are to tremble in his presence, notes the psalmist. In Psalm 2, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. We don't often associate joy and trembling. We don't put those in the same sentence very often. We don't see those words together, but they do when it comes to rightly worshiping God. Now, Paul in Philippians speaks of this as well in chapter 2. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation. Here it is, with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now, the book of Philippians, many of you know the overall theme of that is joy. Paul talks about that often. It is to be a church. We are to be a people filled with joy. Yet here he goes telling us to live before God with fear and trembling. In other words, remember who he is. When you do, you will live and you will worship and joyfully acknowledge along the way the holiness of God. And when you rightly fear the Lord, you desire to walk in his ways. And when we do, says Psalm 128, God promises a blessing. He does so to the individual. He does so to that individual's family. And within the context here initially of Psalm 128 to the nation of Israel, we'll comment more on that later. For the individual first, verse 2, you, singular pronoun, you shall eat the fruit of the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. So I ask you a question, brothers and sisters. Do you know this promise from God? It's easy to shy away from it because of all the abuse and the bad theology that is out there from the health wealth crowd. But let's not throw out the baby with the bathwater, shall we? The psalmist is familiar with Deuteronomy 28. And in that particular chapter, there God is reminding his people through Moses as they are about to enter the promised land, much like we heard when Josh was reading from Deuteronomy 30, similar language here, all the blessings attached to obedience. And there was so many. Here is a portion, Deuteronomy 28. And if you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. He goes on, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. And then he says this, almost poetically, Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, the increase of your herds, and the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. This is a promise of God. It's tied to obedience, yes. It's tied to obedience to the moral law. Is the moral law still in play? Absolutely. And so, is there something here for us? Yes, I believe there is. And so I ask this question. Are you experiencing it? Now comes the next layer of blessing, from individual to family. Verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive shoots around your table. There is much symbolism in the Bible regarding the olive and the olive tree. Specifically, there are three images of it in this psalm. Here they are: something revolving around wealth, something revolving around righteousness, and then this third one being representative of Israel, the people of God. Now, those messages, those images are throughout the Old Testament primarily, but also in the New. First, wealth. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, this is out of Deuteronomy 6, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and here it is, vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. There the olive tree is representative and being used as a representative of wealth and doing well. Second, righteousness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever. That's Psalm 52. There the psalmist uses the image of a strong olive tree representative of standing before God righteous. And then the third, Paul describes the nation of Israel as a cultivated olive tree as opposed to the wild olives of what most of us here, if not all of us, Gentiles. We've been brought in, if you will. Here he writes, but if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, Gentiles, were grafted in among the others and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant toward the branches. He continues, if you are, remember it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you. Then you will say, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, that's true, the Apostle Paul continues. They were broken off because of their unbelief, but you stand fast through faith. So do not become proud, but fear. For it is for God, if God did not spare the natural branches, neither will he spare you. Note then the kindness and the severity of God. Severity towards those who have fallen, but God's kindness to you, provided you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And even they, if they do not continue in their unbelief, will be grafted in, for God has the power to graft them in again. For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree, grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree, how much more will these, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? All of that in Romans 11. So here Israel is the olive tree, and Gentiles grafted in. Now, put all of those together. Put all three, wealth, righteousness, being the people of God, as Psalm 128 does, and what you have is a call to obedience and faithfulness. And to such, God says, there's a blessing for you. So it goes from the promise of individual blessing to the promise of family blessing. And then lastly now, verses 5 and 6, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. Now the blessing of the Lord will proceed out of Zion, which is the mountain in Jerusalem where the tabernacle was, and then adjacent to it later on, of course, the temple where God was worshipped. The blessing of obedience would result here for the Old Testament saint, the peace of Israel to the Old Testament people of God. And now to us, I would argue, and we will see in a moment, to the church, so much that it would be generational. To your children's children, says the psalmist. Such are the blessings of God. Now, it sure sounds that there's a lot of reason for the follower of Jesus to be happy and joyful, for we are richly blessed. Now, some application. I read something not long ago. It says it vividly, or says it in a beautiful, pithy manner here. We must remember that God is not a vending machine. God is not a vending machine. That is, we put a few quarters in and out drops our desired selection. I think I'll have that, God. And this is where the health wealth crowd has done so much damage to the church in our country and abroad. I have seen the thievery of such preachers. I have seen it locally, and I have seen it across our shores, in Africa specifically. They are in our community, and you can find them on television. Go to TBN, go to Daystar, hang out there for 20 minutes, you'll get your fill. Their teaching is revolting. It is absolutely horrific. It is not the gospel. I couldn't be more clear on this, could I? If you send me an offering of such and such amount, God's going to send you tenfold, my brother. I promise. You reap what you sow, says the Bible. Sow generously and God will richly bless you, says the shyster preacher. Says the wolf in sheep's clothing. Says the charlatan interested in his own bank account. Then they take that teaching to places of poverty. And this is where it's even more disgusting, if it can be such. And the opportunities and the stories I've shared with you, my times in Kenya, where there are large percentages of people living hand to mouth and desperately trying to get ahead. So this thieving preacher, oftentimes from the West, oftentimes from America, comes to town and gives his shtick, give me your pittance and God will open the treasury of heaven for you. And he takes their pittance, he puts it in his wallet, and he heads out of town. This is not what we're talking about this morning at all. Again, God is not a vending machine. God is personal in all his dealings with us. He knows us. He knows our situation. He knows what we need. And conversely, he knows what we don't need. And most of us don't need a lot of money. For a lot of money brings its own set of problems. Now, what we've been talking about this morning is what can be called the Deuteronomic blessing, based upon the book of Deuteronomy. The Deuteronomic blessing. That is real. It is a promise of God. There is happiness and joy and blessing for the follower of Jesus. Do you believe that? There is. But God's promise for such is not wooden. What do I mean? Well, like the statement that God is not a vending machine. If you put this in, you get this out. If you believe this or act this way, God is obligated to do this and that for you. No. He decides what the this and that is. Now, for some, it comes in the form of rich-tasting hors d'oeuvres. That was the imagery that I threw out to you a few weeks ago. For some, it comes more in the variety, shall we say, of carrot sticks and celery. How's that for a contrast? Not glamorous, but sustains. Remember how the writer of Hebrews speaks of this divide, of God's dealings with his people. Some are richly blessed in the ways in which we would define that. Let's call it the hors d'oeuvres. Others sometimes are asked and receive something different. Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell you of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David, Samuel, the prophets who through faith, here's what they got, conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight, women received back their dead by resurrection. Hors d'oeuvres. Now here comes the carrot sticks and celery group. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to better life. Others suffered mockings and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about it in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. Some of us miss the hors d'oeuvres. We do. But none of us will miss the banquet up there. All believers have a seat at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Do you have your reservation? Now, let's assume Psalm 128 was written around the time of most of the Psalms. When was that? The time of David, roughly 1000 BC. God's call to Abraham came around 2000 BC, 1,000 years prior to David. So we have about 1,000 years of history in between, specifically with Israel here. Did they receive the promised blessings of Psalm 128? Did they receive the promised blessings of Deuteronomy 28? And we would have to answer, absolutely. They enjoyed various periods of great happiness, joy, peace, prosperity, blessing. But their sad tendency was what? To oscillate in and out of it. This was because of a sinful pattern they repeatedly cycled through. God would bless them for their obedience. Life was good. The promised blessings of Psalm 128 and Deuteronomy 28 and others were enjoyed. But sadly, they would inevitably become complacent and they would veer off into idolatry. God's law would be ignored. Affliction would result. Northern Kingdom of Israel, eventually 722 BC, conquered by Assyria. Southern Kingdom of Judah, eventually by the Babylonians, 586 BC, and so forth. You see, Deuteronomy 28 not only promised blessings for obedience, but was also specific in its warnings what would occur if they were disobedient, if they were unfaithful. There would be cursings. And here is a representation of what is said. In fact, it reads as the opposite of what we read a few moments ago. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God or be careful to do all this commandment and statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtaken you. Cursed shall you be in the city. Cursed shall you be in the field. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. You remember these words? Cursed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground, the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Cursed shall you be when you come in, and cursed shall you be when you go out. And it goes on from there. Not a fun read. But back to the pattern. At some point, after experiencing the affliction, they would cry out to God, they would confess their failings, and God would deliver them. But then, after a certain amount of time, again, complacent, idolatrous, and the cycle, it would begin all over again. So what about us? What about us? Are you happy? I don't think I've ever asked that question before. I don't think I ever have. Are you happy? If you are in right standing with God, how can you not? You have a future and a hope. You're headed for heaven. But that is not the happiness and joy we're talking about this morning. We're talking about your happiness and your joy. Now, is not this the promise of Jesus to Christians that is found in John 10:10 that gets thrown in our face by the health and wealth crowd that have really stolen this promise, misapplied it, but we, at the expense of revolted by their theology, have almost disregarded it completely? I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. There is individual blessing for the follower of Jesus. There is family blessing for the follower of Jesus. And there is for us, on the other side of Jesus' redemptive work now, a church blessing for those who know and obey Jesus. And so I'm going to ask this question again. Are you experiencing it? Puritan preacher Thomas Brooks, God is the author of all true happiness. He is the donor of all true happiness. He that hath him for his God, for his portion, is the only happy man in the world. Wesley, English evangelist. When we first know Christ, then it is that happiness begins. Happiness that is real, solid, and substantial. Happiness is a good thing. It's something we want, and believers throughout the centuries, like Brooks and Wesley, have affirmed that it is a good desire when we seek it in Jesus. Now again, I commented earlier that I've often said God calls us to holiness, not happiness. Not walking away from that. We have seen Christians, perhaps you, pursue things that they thought would make them happy. Falling headlong into sexual immorality or alcoholism or some form of materialism and a host of other things. It is then that the lure of happiness appears to be at odds with holiness. So to guard against that, we coin such phrases as the one above. But let's be careful. Do we need to pit holiness and happiness against one another? To be holy is to see God as he is and to become like him. Agreed? Is he happy and joyful? Is our God happy and joyful? Or is he dour and prudish? He certainly is the former. So does it not make sense that the more like him we become in our sanctification, the happier we will be? If God wanted us to be only holy, wouldn't Philippians 4:4 read, "Be holy in the Lord always," instead of "rejoice in the Lord always"? Now God is infinitely holy. God is decidedly and unapologetically anti-sin, of course, but he is in no sense anti-happiness. In fact, the pursuit of holiness secures our happiness. Spurgeon, "Holiness is the royal road to happiness. The death of sin is the life of joy." Yeah. The fact is, the Puritans and Jonathan Edwards and Spurgeon, already quoted, and many others, use the words happy and happiness frequently in their biblical, in their theological, and Jesus-centered context. When they called on believers to be happy, writes Randy Alcorn, they weren't speaking of happenstance or chance, but of enduring delight and pleasure and good cheer in Jesus. And that is to be us. If it's not, quickly, here's a checklist. Here's a checklist, perhaps, why it doesn't describe you. It may be holding you back. First and foremost, number one, the question of all questions. Are you Christian? Of course you're not happy if you're not. You are at war with God. That doesn't work real well. That's not good. Confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So that's the first one. Check there. Second, are you willfully sinning? That is, you are fully aware that you are not being obedient in certain areas of your life, yet you do it anyway. Disobedience robs us of our joy. Confess your sin. Psalm 51:12 is yours. God will restore to you the joy of your salvation. That's a promise. Third, maybe it's because you're living on an island. That is, isolating yourself from other believers, from fellowship. Lone Ranger Christianity leaves you, well, lonely and forlorn. There's a reason Hebrews 10:25 is in our Bibles. It tells us not to neglect meeting together because it is there we encourage one another. And fourthly, lastly, are you serving God? Are you using your gifts and abilities? There is happiness simply in serving him, and you've tasted it at different portions. At times you've done this, for it takes the focus off yourself. It feels good to use your gifts and abilities, which is what we are supposed to do anyway, for the kingdom of God. So there's a quick evaluative checklist for you. If happiness evades you, are you a Christian? Are you willfully sinning? Have you isolated yourself from other Christians? Are you serving God? Now, indeed, God wants us holy, That is what our sanctification is about. But on our journey heavenward, don't you think he wants us with a smile on our face? How can we not be grinning? He is walking with us every step of the way, a way that eventually leads to his presence. This is God's playground. We live in God's playground. There are rules, of course, and when the rules are followed, man, there's fun to be had. All kinds of it. Are you experiencing it? Words such as joy, happiness, gladness, merriment, pleasure, celebration, cheer, laughter, delight, jubilation, feasting, exultation, celebration. Those are to describe you, my friend. Those are to be experienced. Do those words describe you? Get the frown off your face. It is not representative of who we belong to. Delight in the Lord. He delights in you, and he loves to show it to those who fear him. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for Psalm 128. How fun it would be to observe from afar, back in history, the saints going up those roads leading up to Jerusalem, singing this psalm. Father, may we sing it. We actually did earlier in our service, but may we know it. May we experience it. How can we not be happy? We belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite you to take out your insert and your bulletin. There you'll find the newer hymn, In Christ Alone. Would you please stand?